privileged to be able to speak to the 2015 Dean Bourgon Society meeting there in Garland, Texas. I want to speak to you concerning a comparison of the English Standard Version to the King James Bible. For over 400 years, the King James Bible was the acknowledged, authorized Bible of the English-speaking world. It was during those centuries that, and I quote Leland Ryken, English-speaking people could accurately speak of the Bible. The King James Version was the Bible, the common property of Bible readers in England and America. Compared to the current situation, the unity that rested like a benediction on the Christian and literary communities during those centuries was breathtaking. There is obviously no way to turn back the clock, but we should frankly acknowledge that a toll has been exacted by the decline of the King James Bible and the loss of a common English Bible. The loss is double. One is the loss of a common Bible. In the centuries when the King James Version dominated the scene, when Christians and literary authors and musicians spoke of the Bible, everyone had the same translation in view. End of quote. Now he goes on to say, and he asks this, quote, what have been the results of the proliferation of English Bible translations? Roy Rademacher and Zane Hodges names five present-day problems in regard to the English Bible in Christian circles. While these cannot be absolutely proven, they agree completely with what I have observed for a long time. The problems are these. Decreasing confidence in the inspired text. Decreasing basis for correct interpretation. Decreasing use of scripture in the worship service. Decreasing expository preaching from the Bible. Decreasing normalization of scripture. To these, the author says, I would add a decrease in biblical literacy, by which I mean a knowledge of the content of the Bible by the cross-section of the believing community. While it is impossible to determine what is cause and what is effect between these features of the contemporary landscape and the proliferation of Bible translations, I suspect that the influence of the latter has been profound. End of quote. Now, personally, I believe all of what I said there is a hot advertisement for the King James Bible. And yet, this author of those very words which I quoted does not use the King James Bible for everyday use, but rather uses the ESV, the English Standard Version. Now, he gives several reasons why he uses the ESV rather than the King James. Well, he believes, as many others do, that modern translations, now according to what he said, modern translations in the King James tradition, such as the New American Standard, the RSV, New King James, and ESV, have given readers the full richness of the biblical text. End of quote. Secondly, he believes, and I quote, the accuracy of the King James Version is now considered suspect, as not being based on the best manuscripts, and the English language has moved out from under it. End of quote. Now, we've all heard that reason, have we not? It's not new. Now, Mr. Ryken also believes the ESV gives, and I quote, the authentic King James ring. Dijon Bourgon makes mention of that ring of genuineness that Westcott and Hort spoke about when they were dealing with the manuscript evidence. That King James ring is showing that a modern translation can be fully accurate and up-to-date in language without stooping to the flat, prosaic quality of everyday conversation. End of quote. Now, the Lord Jesus said, in Matthew 24:35, and you all know this as well, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Those words are also given to us in Mark and in Luke. Here we have three times. Three times we are told. So we need to get the point that his word shall not pass away. It's an important topic. From 1611 until 1885, the English-speaking world was blessed with the authorized King James Bible. Now, since 1885, the English-speaking world has been inundated with new versions of the entire English Bible as well as just the New Testament. Now, these new versions and New Testaments all differed one from the other. They differed from the King James Bible, making it more difficult for the average person to understand which version was truly the Word of God in English. Now, I've given here in this paper, I think it's a total of, takes up probably 3 pages of these versions, 103. Now, there's probably more than that, but I've listed here 103 as they came out. Now, why so many translations of the English Bible? There's one fact, and that is none of the new versions read the same, or there would be no purpose in their being translated. Nevertheless, there are various reasons for such an abundance of new versions. But the biggest reason is probably for monetary gain. Or there could be something even more sinister behind all of this. Now, I have always identified myself as a fundamentalist. And most Christians who also identify themselves with fundamentalism would have used the King James Bible probably until the late 1970s. When the New International Version came on the market, then began a movement away from the King James Bible, and the Bible version gate was opened within the fundamentalist movement. In 2001, the English Standard Version came onto the market, and since then, the ESV has become the English Bible for many conservative evangelicals and fundamentalists. I remember how on the mission field back in the early 80s, one of our senior missionaries began using the NIV, and it was a change and a change and a change. For some reason, fundamentalists have become so enthralled with the ESV that fundamentalist Bob Jones University, Campus Store Online, says, and I quote, "The English Standard Version is an essentially literal translation of the Bible, emphasizing word-for-word accuracy and precision along with the literary beauty and readability. Based on these classic principles of translation, the ESV Bible is ideally suited for personal reading, for public worship, for in-depth study, and for scripture memorization. A Bible translation for all of life." End of quote. Now, what does the ESV say for itself? In the ESV's preface, it reads under translation legacy that, and I quote, "The English Standard Version, 2011, stands in the classic mainstream of English Bible translations over the past half millennium. The fountainhead of the stream, that stream was William Tyndale's New Testament of 1526. Marking its course were the King James Version of 1611, the English Revised Version of 1885, the American Standard Version of 1901, and the Revised Standard Version of 1952 and 1971. In that strain, faithfulness to the text and vigorous pursuit of accuracy were combined with simplicity, beauty, and dignity of expression. Our goal has been to carry forward this legacy for a new century." End of quote. Nothing about the text underlying these English versions. But pursuit of accuracy? Well, we'll see. That stream of New Testaments from William Tyndale's New Testament of 1526 to the 1611 King James Bible was what I would call a pure stream. The Holy Stream was formed in 1881 with the publishing of the Westcott and Hort Greek text. The Westcott and Hort stream was not what I would call a pure stream. From this stream came the ERV of 1885, the LSV of 1801, the ISV of 1952, in which fundamentalists just cried against, and then in 71, a revision of that, the NIV of 1978, and the ESV of 2011. Now, with many fundamentalists accepting the ESV, has the fundamentalists finally found the words of God? The answer would have to be a no, for the ESV of 2001 has already been revised. 2011. Now, the publisher of the ESV says the changes are very small, but when they will even more change, but when will even more changes be made? We know they will. I still remember when many within fundamentalism thought they had the words of God in the New American Standard Version. I had one church that the pastor just loved the New American Standard Version, kept using the King James, but he was in love with the NASV. Now, in this study, there will be made a comparison between the ESV and the King James. In the very first book, first chapter and first verse of the Bible, the reader is confronted with a discrepancy between the ESV and KJV. For this study, I will be consulting the online ESV, which anyone can go to, which has the ESV reading and footnotes. In the Old Testament, our Bible reads in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The ESV reads in that same portion of Scripture, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the ESV follows all the new translations in translating heavens rather than heaven, as does the King James, the Wycliffe, Tyndale, and the Geneva Bible. So why the difference? Well, according to the ESV's preface and its textual basis, and I quote, "The ESV is based on the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Bible as found in Hebraica Stuttgartensia, 2nd edition, 1983, and on the Greek text in the 1993 editions of the Greek New Testament, 4th corrected edition, published by the United Bible Societies, and Novum Testamentum Grace, 27th edition, edited by Nessel and Olin. The renewed respect among Old Testament scholars for the Masoretic text is reflected in the ESV's attempt, wherever possible, to translate difficult Hebrew passages as they stand in the Masoretic text, rather than resorting to emendations or defining an alternative reading in the ancient versions. In exceptional difficult cases, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Septuagint, the Samaritan Pentateuch, the Syriac Peshitta, the Latin Vulgate, and other sources were consulted to shed possible light on the text, or if necessary, to support a divergence from the Masoretic text. Similarly, in a few difficult cases in the Old Testament, the ESV has followed the Greek text different from the text given preference in the ESV, Nestle-Aldo, 27th edition. In this regard, the footnotes that accompany the ESV text are an integral part of the ESV translation, a part of it, informing the reader of textual variations and difficulties, showing how these have been resolved by the ESV translation team. In addition to this, the footnotes indicate significant alternative readings and occasionally provide an explanation for technical terms or for a difficult reading in the text. Can't just have the Bible. Throughout, the translation team has benefited greatly from the massive textual resources that have become readily available recently, from new insights into biblical laws and culture, and from current advances in Hebrew and Greek lexicography and grammatical understanding. Some English text provided on ESVBible.org may be based on a different manuscript edition, that of the Textus Receptus, than that on which the ESV is based, which explains the occasional difference between the non-English text and the ESV. In such cases, the difference is generally explained with an ESV textual note that pops up when the user hovers over the text at hand, end of quote. Note, the ESV says it uses the Biblica Hebraica Stuttgartia, second edition, 1883, probably didn't pronounce that right, but for its Old Testament. Now, Dr. Daniel Wright, which we all know, in his Defending the King James Bible on page 27, gives some background to the Hebrew text used in the KJV. He writes that the Daniel, and I quote, the Daniel Bonhoeffer edition 1516 to 1517 was called the first rabbinic Bible. Then in 1524-25, Bonhoeffer published a second edition edited by Abraham ben Chaim, or Ben Chaim, Ibn Adonijah. This is called the Ben Chaim edition of the Hebrew text. Bonhoeffer's edition, on which the King James Bible is based, was the Ben Chaim Masoretic text. This was the second great rabbinic text, Bible. This became the standard Masoretic text for the next 400 years. 400 years. Does that sound familiar? This is the text that underlies the King James Bible. For 400 years, that was the Old Testament Hebrew text. Nobody translated the Old Testament except by using this text. End of quote from Dr. Wade. For 400 years, the Hebrew text underlying the KJV was sufficient. However, something changed. And Dr. Wright writes on page 27 of the same book, quote, the Ben Chaim Masoretic text was used even in the first two editions of Biblia Hebraica by Rudolf Kittel, end of quote. The dates given for these were 1906 and 1912. Still on page 27, Dr. Wright says that in 1937 that, quote, Kittel changed his Hebrew edition and followed what they called the Ben Asher Masoretic text instead of the Ben Chaim. They followed in that text the Leningrad manuscript, end of quote. Dr. Wright continues saying on pages 27 and 28, quote, so even the main text used by the New King James, New American, and New International in the Hebrew is different from that used for the King James Bible. In addition to the various changes in the Hebrew text at the top of the page, the footnotes in Kittel's Biblia Hebraica suggest from 20,000 to 30,000 changes throughout the whole Old Testament. 20,000 to 30,000 changes. End of quote. Why do these new versions use another Hebrew text? On page 28, Dr. Wright tells us in Defending the King James Bible, and I quote, it is the same reason these same people use the critical text in the New Testament. They believe the oldest text, either in Hebrew or in Greek, must always be the best. End of quote. It was 10 years after Kittel's death that, and I quote again from LawProfitsAndWritings.com, Albert Alt and Otto Eisfeldt were able to revise and publish the edited facsimiles in the third edition of the Biblia Hebraica, Stuttgart, I can't pronounce that, 1937. Although Kittel edited only 5 of the 21 facsimiles, the work has commonly become known as Kittel's Biblia Hebraica, BHK, end of quote. Then, a revision of BHK was undertaken from 67 to 77 to reflect more accurately the text of the Leningrad manuscript. Now, the ESV preface says it uses the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartia, second edition, 1983, as its underlying Old Testament Hebrew text, and this Hebrew Old Testament is not the same as the Masoretic text underlying the King James Bible. So right from the beginning, we find that it has differed and gone away from what the King James Bible is based on. It's not in the stream of the King James Bible. From the book of Genesis to Revelation, NASB is not in that pure stream of the King James Bible, and it is seen from the very first verse of the Bible. It's seen in the very first verse of that version. However, it is interesting to note that when the English Revised Version of Westcott and Wirt was published, it was only the text of the New Testament of the King James Bible that was basically under attack, and therefore Genesis 1:1 in the NIV reads as the King James Bible. But not so with the ESV and the other newer English versions. This brings us to whether it is heaven or heavens in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I deal with that in the next few verses. There's other places that we look at in Genesis and 1 Kings and several pages, a couple of pages on that. Now, as far as the New Testament, and I'll just summarize this, and the ESV states it used for the New Testament the Greek text in the 1993 editions of the Greek New Testament, Fourth Corrected Edition, published by the ESV and Novum Testament Greece, 27th edition, edited by Nessel Maryland, end of quote. Now, the United Bible Society says their fourth edition, which I used in college, was edited by B. Allen Carrad, Martino, and Metzger. Now, the Greek text was established by an international interconfessional committee and is identical with that of the 26th and 27th editions. Kurt Arendt, let me just deal a little bit with this. 1915 to 1994, he was a German apostate. Barbara Arendt is Kurt Arendt's wife, presumably believes theologically much as her husband did. C.M. Martini passed away in 2012, but burned alive. He was an Italian Jesuit and cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. He was on the editorial committee from the second edition through subsequent editions of the United Bible Society's Greek New Testaments. He was not a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, or I would never have made a Roman Catholic cardinal. Metzger, and I pretty much have heard of him, 1914 to 2007, was a longtime professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, and was a theological liberal. The Greek New Testament these people put together is different from the text underlying the King James Bible. They held the variants, as did Westcott and Hort. And in the introduction of the critical Greek text, there is a codification given. In the introduction of the second edition of the Greek New Testament, page 10 and 11, and I quote, "The letter A signifies that the text is virtually certain, while B indicates that there is some degree of doubt." I mean, you get ahead with this. They do. "The letter C means that there is considerable degree of doubt whether the text or the apparatus contains a superior meaning, while D shows that there is a high degree of doubt concerning the reading for the text. The apparently large number of C decisions is due to the circumstances that many readings in the A and B classes have no variants included in the apparatus because they were not important for the purposes of this edition. By far the greatest proportion of the text represents what may be called an A degree of certainty," end of quote. This gives the Greek student a lot of confidence in the words of God. Not really. I deal with this somewhat throughout the next few pages. And then I come to the Bible, the verses themselves, and I compare them. In Isaiah 25 in the Bible, "And knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now, I deal with this throughout the paper from now on. But in the ESV, Matthew 1:25, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. See, the ESV follows the NIV, it follows the New American Standard, probably closer to the New American Standard. The word her and firstborn are omitted from the ESV. Now, is this important? It certainly is. For Jesus was born of a virgin. A virgin is a female which never had a child before. Even though the word firstborn is in the old passage, the ESV brings the doctrine of the virgin birth of our Savior into question in the passage in Matthew. Now they will say, well, it's in somewhere else, but we want it where it's told. Don't want it. They followed the impure stream. In Matthew 5:44, our Bible, the Bible says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The ESV, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this verse contains some instructions to the true child of God concerning their witness. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, the way that which that, and then which despitefully use you. Now, first of all, if someone is cursing us, which means they are wishing evil against us, we are not to return evil for evil. Instead, we are to show them kindness in words. We do not curse them. We bless them and seek their best and not their worst. Then there are those who are going to hate us because of our testimony for Christ. Instead of us thinking up vengeful acts against them, we are to do good to them. How many times has a person hated us, and sometimes they may need a little help, and the Lord may engineer their circumstances so that they are the only one who can help. We are the only one that can help them. And I go on discussing that, and I just use all the verses, try to give quite a indication of the verses that are changed in the ESV. Westcott and Hort were not the originators of this work and differing in the Textus Receptus and wanting to do away with the King James Bible. They followed others such as Lachman and Tinsendorf in the dethroning of the Textus Receptus, but it was truly Westcott and Hort that made higher criticism of the Bible popular. All the critical Greek texts today stem from the work of these two men. All of them. These two, Westcott and Hort, were not orthodox as many evangelicals and fundamentalists seek to portray them. As noted earlier in my paper, and I didn't read it all, and I didn't read that part, they had a great abhorrence for the Textus Receptus, which was one of the major factors in their consideration of the new critical Greek text. In spite of some evangelicals and fundamentalists stating that the critical Greek texts are not based on the principles, you'll see that several times in Detroit Seminary and others. It's based on the principles of Westcott and Hort. The second edition of the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament states, and I quote, "The committee carried out its work in four principal stages. One, on the basis of Westcott and Hort's edition of the Greek New Testament," end of quote. Westcott and Hort, in my opinion, were not trustworthy, and therefore their Greek text is also not trustworthy. Because of this, they and their Greek text should not be used, nor should those versions based on their Greek text be used. Therefore, Bible-believing and born-again Christians should stay with the God-honored and time-honored Greek text, underlying the King James Bible, the only faithful English translation, also known as the Authorized Version. Thank you for allowing me to speak to you at the 2015 Bourbon Society. May God bless the days that you meet together. Thank you.